Have I? I've got it.
The opening?
Yes.
What is it?
A map.
The what?
Directions. Where people should look to find me.
Okay. Give me a moment.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven.
Yes, but how is it the map?
If someone wants to find me, those are the groups they should look for.
And then?
You are the salt of the earth.
So good morning again. For those of you who are just maybe joining us online, that's a clip from The Chosen. And so in this series, we've been kind of doing this in parallel with this television show called The Chosen. You can find it on your own. You can watch it there for free. Actually, there are two seasons now. And it's just absolutely incredibly, really, really well done and really tells the story of Jesus in a unique way that I personally have never seen before and has been very helpful to my faith walk. And if you are in town, we're actually, throughout the month of August, we have been watching The Chosen on Wednesday nights. And so we have one more Wednesday night. We would love to invite you to that. Showtime starts pretty promptly at 6 o'clock. So we're watching the last two episodes of season one. This Wednesday, popcorn is free. Our cafe is open that you can grab dinner and whatnot for your family. We would love to see you there. But even if you can't come, I would encourage you to watch it. And so we saw a clip there that we're going to get to in just a little bit. So I'm going to have to kind of hit the pause button in your mind for a minute. And before I go any further, two things to announce for you just so you can know. One, in our announcements at the beginning of the service, if you missed that, we're hosting a women's conference simulcast that's called the Going Beyond Women's Conference. And what it is put on by Priscilla Shower and her team in partnership with Lifeway. And a simulcast means that it's going to be a live broadcast from their centralized location, I believe in Tennessee, maybe, if I could be wrong on that. But they're broadcasting in here, so we're going to use all of our screens and technology, so it'll be both live streaming, but also with some live elements here. We would love for you to sign up for that. That is September 25th. September 25th. So the Going Beyond Women's simulcast, you can sign up for that on our website, just wherever you're watching it now, or write a note or put a reminder in your phone, or even pause this video if you can and jump over there. Fill that out. It is $20, and that covers lunch and snacks and just everything like that. And so we would love for you to be a part of that. September 25th is going to be a thing that you don't want to miss, ladies. And second, last week we announced the Cornerstone Collective, which is a new kind of worship experience that we're trying to create here at Cornerstone. And so if you do watch us online but occasionally attend in person, I'd love to extend the invitation for you to sign up to be a part of the collective, which is going to be a group of worshipers. And listen, we would love for you, if you can sing, we would love for you to join. But even if you can't, but you have the heart of a worshiper and you don't mind being in front of a few people, we're going to have the collective worship with us on stage on occasion, you know, maybe once every 4 to 6 weeks. And so we would love for you to sign up for that. You can do that also on our website or here at our sign-up computer right over here in our concourse if you're in person. So let's move on. Got that out of the way. All right, come and see. We're talking about in this series, we've been talking about a few things. And obviously the idea of come and see is when something dramatic or exciting or crazy happens, we all have this initial response to want to tell other people, right? Like if you see something wild and crazy, you can't wait to get home and tell somebody, like, oh my gosh, you should have seen what I saw today. But if it's something that you can take them to, you say in a way of words of, hey, come with me and see this incredible thing. And that is how the ministry of Jesus really grew, both while he was here on earth in his earthly ministry, but even after his ascension into heaven. And in this series, up till now, we've kind of talked about three major things. They're going to be up on the screens for you, on your screen there. It's going to be week one, we talked about that God always has a plan. He always, always, always has a plan. Even as we're praying about things that seem hard or difficult for us to understand, we need to always remember that God has a plan. And the plan ultimately will always be in and through Jesus. That's why Jesus could say in Scripture, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It isn't because he was a self-promoter. It's just fact. The God's plan is through his son, Jesus. And then week two, we learned that Jesus came for messy people. Praise God, hallelujah, right? Because anybody know any messy people? If you don't, if you're watching on your phone, hit selfie mode and you'll see one right there in your face. Like, oh, that's the messy person. Absolutely. If you spend any time with yourself, you realize that you're kind of a messy person. And the fact that Jesus has now called us to step into the mess with other messy people. That's why he redeems us. He restores us so that we can go then and be ministers of the gospel. And then last week, this was my favorite one so far of the series, is that the reason Jesus came is that Jesus came to reclaim and proclaim the kingdom of heaven, meaning that he came to reclaim, to take back, and to proclaim, push forward the kingdom of heaven. That ultimately Jesus's mission is to rewrite the wrong that sin and death have caused in us, through us, and onto the world. That one day it will all be made right. Not that it'll be all right, it will be made right. So the question I want to ask you today is this, because we've been going through this of trying to rediscover Jesus, you know, what was he here for? What was his mission? Who did he come for? All of those things. Well, today's question is this. What did Jesus teach? What did Jesus teach? Now, this is an interesting question, because I kind of asked myself, like, all right, Sunday school version of Dustin, because I grew up in church like a lot of you did. And even if you didn't grow up in church, we have all grown up kind of knowing and hearing about Jesus in a way. Like, there's really not a whole lot of people in the U.S., at least, in the Western world probably, really, that hasn't heard the name of Jesus. Now, there's a lot of debate on who he was. Some people think that, well, we believe that he's the Son of God. He's God incarnate. He was God in a bod, right? Some believe that he was a teacher. You know, some believe that he was kind of just a wise person, you know, or just a really moral person. He just kind of came and lived a good life, and that's something to be admired. And there's all sorts of other opinions about who he was and stuff like that. Well, really, to answer that question, you need to look at what did Jesus teach? Because I think if you were to ask me this question at certain points in my life, I would say, well, Jesus taught us how to be good people, right? How to be morally good, be nice to each other. Like Jesus just came to teach us to be good, right? Well, no. That isn't. It's one of those things like we talked about last week where it's not fully wrong, but it's not right either. That sometimes we can miss the whole by only looking at a small portion and then making our idea set, our theology, all about that one thing. So today, I want us to discover with you, what did Jesus really teach? Like we know why he was here, to reclaim and proclaim, but how did he go about teaching that? How did he teach us? What is our part in that? What does that really, really look like? So to get started with this, I want to read a very unique account in the New Testament, something that a lot of us probably haven't spent a whole lot of time reading. I think I'm going to bring it to you in a very unique, different way. So I need you to kind of tune in to me and focus in whatever you're doing, because if you miss some of this, you're going to kind of be confused later on. So I want to read a story out of Matthew 16. And this is later on near the end of Jesus's ministry. It's a fascinating story. So let's jump in. Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, if you're confused, the Son of Man is how Jesus would refer to himself. It's a reference back to Daniel, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. There's a vision that Daniel has about the Son of Man, not necessarily important in this context, but just know the Son of Man is Jesus referring to himself in his ministry. And it says, they replied, verse 14, it says, well, Jesus, some people say that you're John the Baptist, which I find odd because John the Baptist had only recently, at this point, been killed at the hands of Herod. But they all knew John the Baptist. Jesus knew John the Baptist. So it's like, well, you're the guy who just died. But that's a weird one. Others, they say that you're Elijah. And still others say that maybe you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. It's like, Jesus, people are saying all sorts of things. They don't know if you're John or Elijah or Elisha or maybe you're Moses come back again. You know, nobody really knows where to put you, Jesus. We can't fit you in a box. You know, like we want to put you in a box and we've continued to want to put Jesus in a box, but we can't seem to put you in a box. Verse 15, then he turns the question. He says, but you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, of course it would be. Of course it would be. Simon Peter answered and says, well, you are the Messiah, Son of the living God. Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overpower it. Last verse, verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Anybody want to tell me what's happening here, right? It seems kind of normal, like Jesus is like, hey guys, who do people think that I am? They're like, well, Jesus, to be honest with you, nobody seems to know. Like you're doing things, you're saying things, you got a lot of people mad at us, we're kind of on the run, the religious leaders of the day are after us, the Romans are kind of after us, everybody's kind of after us, but people don't know who you are. They're thinking you're some old guy come back to life from the Old Testament because they just don't know what else to think or say. And he asked them, say, well, who do you think I am? And Peter answers, well, we believe that you are the Christ, that you are the Messiah. You're the one that we've been waiting for. You are the answer to the world's problems. You are the Son of God. Well, what's fascinating isn't just what the disciples say, because we're all like, yeah, Peter. Go, Peter. Peter got it right. Good job, man. It only took you 3 years, but good job, man. You figured it out. But we need to look at where they were. And this is going to be really fascinating. Some of you maybe have never heard this, so focus in on me for just a second. See, Jesus was with his disciples in a region called Caesarea Philippi. Now, that probably doesn't mean anything to you. And honestly, it probably shouldn't mean anything to you. And that was the name of that community, of that city, in that area, that region in Jesus' day. But in the Old Testament, there's a place in and around, the Judea region, whatever, you know, wherever the children of Israel, their land was, there was a mountainous region that contained a mountain called Mount Hermon. And this specific mountain had a very bad reputation. See, according to the Old Testament, all this is actually found, fascinatingly enough, in the Old Testament, this entire area at one point was called Bashan. Again, don't think you should know that or even need to know that, but just listen to me for a second. See, Bashan, at one point in the Old Testament, was controlled by two evil kings called Sion and Og, Sion and Og. And this place and those kings in that kingdom were well known to be idol-worshipping people, that they worshipped idols, they would sacrifice things. I mean, it was a bad news place. It was a very, very wicked place. And so the Israelites were like, you don't go to Bashan. You don't go to Mount Hermon. That is a bad news place to go. And so over time, this is fascinating. Over time, it had actually developed into the tradition of the Jewish people that Mount Hermon, get this, was the literal gate of hell. Like they believed that mountain, that place, that area, because it had been so wicked for so long, so many bad things have been there, so many bad rulers have been there, that they're like, that place is such bad news. The only thing that we can come to a conclusion is that is the gateway to hell. That is hell's gate, quite literally. And nobody wanted to be in that area if you were a Jew. Now, it gets even deeper. Because the disciples in their own day, so they're walking around with all of this knowledge, right? The best thing I can illustrate that to is there was a place when I was a kid out in Calhoun County is where I grew up. And there was a place, and actually, randomly enough, it was a church. I don't know why it was a church. It was kind of a creepy old-looking church. And the story always was that if you went there at night and you like walked around in the graveyard, like you would see some kind of thing, yada, yada, yada. But like for some reason, we all knew it. I don't even know who started the rumor because it's not true, but like everybody just knew as a kid, like you didn't go there. You didn't go to that place at night. No, you know, it wasn't true, but like that's kind of how these things develop over time. But the disciples had even more reason, not just because of some ancient stories, but because of this. They believed that according to Genesis 6, there is a passage of scripture in which fallen angels from heaven, I know this gets a little weird, but this is in scripture, fallen angels from heaven came to earth, saw the beauty of earthly women and had children with them and had offspring that actually were eventually called the Nephilim. That's a lot of old, ancient, you know, history and theology there. But in Genesis 6, we see that. The Israelites of the day, the Jews of the day, including disciples, believed that Mount Hermon was the place where the angels descended. Like the bad news bears came down on that mountain. Furthermore, Caesarea Philippi, which was now a Roman province and a Roman community, get this, it keeps going, the hits keep coming. That entire town and community was built and dedicated to the god Zeus. So it's like, this place is just bad news. You just don't go to Caesarea Philippi. And randomly enough, though, Jesus walks up with his disciples. He's walking in this region. And I think, honestly, he was able to see Mount Hermon, this accursed place. And Jesus stops there and says, hey, guys, who do people say that I am? Well, we don't know, Jesus. I mean, people are kind of all over the place with this. I mean, they don't know if you're this or that or him or whatever. And then Jesus asked Peter, says, Peter, who do you say that I am? You know, who do you guys say that I am? And Peter answers, we believe that you're the Christ, that you are the Son of God, that you have come for a special purpose and a special reason. And so then Jesus looks at Peter and says, yes, 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 Simon. Simon, your name is Peter. Your name is Cephas, which means rock. And then he says, he makes an interesting statement. And this statement has kind of gotten confused in theology. So I need you to listen because there's a lot of branching theology on this. What I'm going to present to you is my personal opinion of the way that it should be translated in scripture. But Jesus looks at Peter and says, yes, Peter, you are correct. And then I think he points to the mountain and he says, see, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father did. Verse 18, and I say to you that you are Peter, you are the rock. And on this rock, and I think he points up to the mountain, I will build my church and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not overpower it. See, So this is what a theologian that I admire, this is what he says about this situation. He says, the rock, which Jesus referred to in this passage, was neither Peter nor himself. Jesus wasn't talking about Peter or himself. Instead, it was the rock on which they were standing, the foot of Mount Hermon, the demonic headquarters of the Old Testament and the New World. So Jesus basically takes them to what they perceived to be the gates of hell, and he asks the disciples, who do you think I am? And they're like, we believe that you are the Christ. And he says, yes, and on this truth and in this place, I am going to build my church, and the literal gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. In this moment, I need you to get this, Jesus came to declare war on Satan and the kingdom of hell. That Jesus in this moment isn't just saying like, yeah, Peter, you're right, you're finally getting it. He is coming to declare war on death. He is declaring war on darkness. He is stepping out. And you know what's really fascinating about this story? I don't have time to go into all this, but what's fascinating about this story is that right after this, the intensity and scrutiny on Jesus and his ministry blows up. And we know why now, because Jesus literally, what Jesus did is he went to the bully's house, he kicked in the bully's front door, he pointed at the bully himself in his forehead and says, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. I'm coming to take back what you have taken. I have come to destroy your rule and your reign. I have come and you will not prevail against what I'm about to do. I am coming for you, devil. I'm coming for you, brokenness. I'm coming for you, death. And Jesus is pointing it down, staring it down. And see, this is important to know because sometimes, again, when we say, what did Jesus teach? Who Jesus was? Well, he seems like he's just this kind of hippie man. No, Jesus was a warrior. He come to declare war on darkness. And I love this line again. I want to read this from Dr. Michael Heiser. He says this, talking about this moment. He says, it is the church, I love this, that Jesus sees as the aggressor. It's not hell. It's not darkness. It's not Satan. It's the church that Jesus sees as the aggressor, that Jesus understood that he was behind enemy lines. We talked about that last week. Why are we behind enemy lines? Because we as humans gave away our right, our birthright. We handed it like Esau handed it to Jacob. We handed it to the kingdom of darkness and said, here's the keys. We just want to do what we want to do. We don't want to serve the Lord and walk into our birthright. No, we just want to give it away. And so now, ever since that moment in Genesis 2 and 3, we have been behind enemy lines. He says, it is the church that Jesus sees the aggressor. Let's go back to that. He was declaring war on evil and death. See, Jesus would build his church atop the gates of hell, meaning he would bury them. That Jesus did not come to play. So after this moment, after this declaration that Jesus makes, I mean, just read the gospel accounts. It is right after this that he is betrayed, arrested, beaten, crucified, and killed. Why? Because it wasn't man he was warring against. It was the darkness that controlled the hearts and minds of the men. It was that darkness to drive people to do evil things. It is that darkness and despair, that chaos and that death. And Jesus pointed at it in his face and it came at him with full of vengeance. But here's the thing, the darkness didn't know what was actually happening. See, because Jesus's mission, they didn't know what they were doing. So again, Jesus came. We said this again in week 3, that Jesus came to reclaim and proclaim the kingdom of heaven. And the fact is, the darkness, the kingdom of darkness, Satan, they didn't know God's plan. They actually didn't. That's why it's so kind of opaque, even in the Old Testament. That's why so many Jewish scholars of the day, they missed it. That's why so many people still miss it today, even though it's so plain in front of our face. But Jesus came in a way on a secret mission to reclaim and proclaim the kingdom of heaven. And so the enemy thought the best way to do that was to take him out. But they didn't know that was exactly why he came. So what this means is this. I'm saying all this to kind of try to work to a point. That's why I need you to kind of focus with me today. Today's a little different. There's some rain going on in the room, so I hope you guys can still hear me good online. It's been raining a lot here lately, right? A lot of rain. in our neck of the woods anyway. So what this means is we need to recognize a major thing. Jesus came to declare war, and we are still at war. That Jesus claimed to declare war, but we are still at war. There is still a war happening for the hearts and minds of people on this planet. And matter of fact, Paul says it this way. He knew a great deal about this idea actually called spiritual warfare. It's what Paul says in Ephesians 6, starting verse 10. He says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord in his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, and against cosmic powers in this darkness, against evil and spiritual forces in the heavens. Basically, against the kingdom of Satan and his army. And listen, it is an army. They are strategic. They actually, you know, I mean, you look right here. They actually even have, they have organization. They have strategies. Like, Satan and his army knows how to deceive the minds and hearts of people. But take heart, you and I are not alone. And Jesus has already won the war, but we must continue to fight battles. And so that's why then Peter says, the same Peter who said this moment in the story we just read, Peter later on his life says this in Peter 5:8, he says, listen, Christian believers, you need to be sober-minded, be alert. See, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a lion looking for anyone he can devour. Do you know the easiest things to devour are the things that aren't paying attention, the things that are looking the other way. If you see a gazelle eating grass, not paying attention, guess what that is? That's dinner. That's dinner to a hungry lion. And so many of us are like gazelles, just eating grass, you know, just living life, not paying attention, just, you know, watching our TV, doing the things we're doing, just going about life, not knowing that we have an adversary that's out there that wants to destroy your purpose. He wants to destroy you. And I'm not trying to get all of us to be like disheartened or disappointed, because anytime we talk about this, I know when I was a younger believer, it sounded, you know, scary. I didn't want to think about it. I just want to say, like, no, Jesus is just here to forgive me of my sins. And that is true. But he's actually come to give you authority and power. He's come to give you the tools to fight back. And so that actually leads us now to exactly what I've been trying to say this whole time. Because see, at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, and in the video we saw before we started this message, Jesus taught something we call the Sermon on the Mount. Most scholars believe that this was a message that he carried throughout his ministry. And obviously this was a recording of one of those such teachings, that Jesus didn't just teach one message. He would go around. There was no Facebook. There was no Twitter. You know, there was no printing press where he could write a book and pass it out and try to, you know, look at his sales. He would have to go from region to region, town to town, community to community, and he would teach the same thing. And so the disciples over time, of course, wrote those things down and compiled them and put them into what we call now the Gospels in the New Testament. And so this specific sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, the reason we call it that, because it says, starting in verse 1 in Matthew 5, it says, when he saw the crowds, he went up onto the mountain. He went up onto a mountain. Why? So he could project his voice. I'm on a stage right now. It helps me project out to people. It says, after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to teach them, saying. And so let's read through these now, and we're going to talk about them in a second. Verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven, there's that kingdom talk again, is theirs. See, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. See, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. See, and blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness' sake, and for their kingdom of heaven is theirs. See, you are blessed when they insult you, when they persecute you, and falsely say evil things against you because of me, Jesus says. He says, be glad and rejoice in those moments because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets before you. See, what Jesus is trying to get us to see, what he always has been trying to get us to see, and we so simply often don't see, is because we want Jesus to rescue us without it having to change us. Like, right? Isn't that what we want to do? I don't want to be changed. I just want to have that good insurance on the other side. But what Jesus was trying to do is he was waging war. That these aren't just the Beatitudes. This isn't just a Sermon on the Mount. This is his kingdom manifesto. Like, think back into your history class. Like, when the settlers in this new world decided that they were wanting to break from Britain and the king and the rule of that dictatorship, what did they do? They wrote something. They wrote this declaration of what? Of independence. It was the manifesto for a new way of living in this country. It was a breaking away from something else and the start of something new. And so Jesus comes, and we often want to just take the Beatitudes and like, oh, this is what nice people are supposed to be like, right? Like, this is like a new Ten Commandments. That's kind of how I've often heard it taught and how I've even believed it in my heart, that Jesus came and he gave these Beatitudes and like, be merciful now. You know, because you want to be shown mercy, be nice, right? You know, just be a good person, because that's how we always want to limit our faith. That isn't the point. Jesus is declaring war on darkness, and he says, and this is how my people are going to do it. They're going to do it by being merciful. Matter of fact, let's look at this again, because see, the way things are accomplished in this world are by three main things. I think these are the three main things. It's by power, force, and control, right? Like, isn't that how our world works? It's by power, force, and control. Someone or a party or something gains power, they impose force, and they take control, right? Like, isn't that just how the world works? Look at every other country, but even look at like how mergers happen in a business. You know, somebody comes in, they gain power, they impose restrictions, impose force, and they take control. That's how the world system works. That's how the enemy wants to work in you. He wants to gain power by grabbing a foothold in your life. He wants to impose force by locking you into sin, shame, and despair, and he wants to take control of your life and destiny that God has actually given you by taking it away from you, because he wants to control you. He wants to destroy you. But, see, Jesus declared war on those power structures. He says, instead of using power, force, and control, the people of God will do this instead. So let's just read through the list of that, not the whole verses, but the list. See, he will use the poor in spirit. Now, I want you to be honest with yourself right now. Growing up, when they asked you what you wanted to be, did any of you say in kindergarten, I want to be poor in spirit? Did any of you say, I want to be poor at all? I want to be rich. I want to be powerful. I want to create my own destiny. I want to be in control of me or whatever. You know, like, kids aren't going that deep. Like, that would be intense. Like, you're only five? That's what you're saying? Wow, kid, you know. But that's what we're taught up believing. But Jesus is like, no, the people who will rule in my kingdom will be those who are poor in spirit. The people who rule in my kingdom, they will be those who know what mourning is. See, I want to run from mourning. I want to protect and control my life so I never have to mourn. But Jesus says, no, blessed are those who mourn. Because if you mourn, you will actually know what comfort is. He will rule his new world with the humble. And we love to talk about humility, but very few of us actually know what that is. See, he was going to rule it through those who hunger and thirst for rightness, for righteousness, for merciful. He's going to be ruled by merciful people. Isn't that funny how we always crave mercy, but we never, ever want to give it? Why? Because of power and control. See, he's gonna rule it by those who are pure in heart. He's gonna rule it. This is so powerful. He's gonna rule it through the peacemakers. I could preach, I think, an entire series and still not accomplish it all by talking about peacemakers. But I want to simply say this. A peacemaker is not someone who just stays out of trouble. A peacemaker who is someone who goes into trouble to make peace, often at their own cost. Jesus was a peacemaker because he has brought peace in our life by taking all of that force and damnation onto himself. And lastly, Jesus is going to rule the world one day through the persecuted. That's what's going to make up God's kingdom. That is who makes up the kingdom of heaven. And so this isn't just another 10 commandments of thou shalts and shalt nots and you must do this and you must do that. The only commandment that Jesus gave in his entire ministry was to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbors as yourself. And you know what's fascinating? These Beatitudes, this new way of living, this kingdom manifesto that Jesus laid out is found in that command. But see, how can we do this? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12. He says in verse 9, he says, but he said to me, talking about the Spirit is speaking to Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. It says, for my power, the power of the Spirit in you, is perfected in your weakness. It says, therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about how I'm weak, how I'm not where I'm supposed to be, how I'm not perfect, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and in difficulty. That is not a fabulous five, if you ask me. Insults, hardships, persecutions, weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and difficulties. But for the sake of Christ, when I am weak, then I am strong. So I'm going to pull all this back together for you as we bring this to a close. Because I asked you in the beginning, what did Jesus teach? And you're probably like, okay, well, when are we going to get to that part? Well, here it is. I'm going to lay it out for you. I had to tell you the story before I get to the main part here. Jesus taught that his church will win. Jesus taught that even the literal gates of hell, the mountain of death and damnation, cannot stand against God's church. That the kingdom of Satan will be crushed. It will fall. And get this, it is the church that will be a part of it. It will be through you and me. Last week we talked all about that you and I are temples, that where we walk is holy ground. So whether you walk into a broken situation, or you walk into a broken place, or you walk to the foot of Mount Hermon over there in what used to be called Caesarea Philippi, that is now holy ground because you were there, because you are a temple of the living God, and he wants to do it through you. And again, I want to read this quote because I love it so much. Dr. Michael Heiser said, it is the church that Jesus sees the aggressor. You are the aggressive force. You are on offense. The kingdom of death is on defense, man. Don't you get that? Don't let them score touchdowns on you by fumbling it. You're on offense. It is our ground to take. It is ours to take back. Brokenness must flee. Light is not overcome by darkness, but darkness overcome by light. It is the church. It is us. He was declaring war on evil and death. And Jesus would build his church. He built it. You are it on top the gates of hell. And he is currently burying it through you. So Jesus taught that his church will win. And the second thing he taught in conjunction with this is that those whom the world overlooks and takes advantage of, will inherit the world in his new kingdom. So I want to tell you, if you feel weak or broken, if you are mourning or feel lost, if you feel persecuted for your faith, and I'm not just talking about persecuted because people aren't letting you do what you want to do. That's different. I'm talking about if you were persecuted because you know you're doing the right thing, and nobody around you, your family thinks you're crazy, or people at work don't understand why you choose to do what you do. That is persecution. That's a form of it. I want to say that as people through you that God's kingdom is born. That is through you that God draws a map of outside people to him. It's not the powerful and it's not the mighty and it's not even the perfectly religious. Technically, those are the ones that killed Jesus. But it's by the broken, it's by the humble, and it's by those who say, yes, God, I am weak, but I know that when you're with me, you will make me strong. So, my question then is for you, in closing, for you to dwell on, is which kingdom have you been living under? So, we showed that video at the beginning, and I just felt that it would be a good idea to just briefly show it again. I've shortened it down. And so I know this is just an actor, and it's not, of course, Jesus. But there's just something powerful. Just seeing a glimpse of our Savior speaking these words with such conviction. So for just a moment, let us watch that clip one more time.
Rabbi, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven.
Yes, but how is it the map?
If someone wants to find me, those are the groups they should look for.
That last line gets me every time. If someone wants to find me, those are the groups that they should be looking for. So my call to all of us as Christian believers is let's be those groups so that people can find the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for those words. We thank you for that picture, that beautiful picture of what your kingdom will look like, and that one day we will be free from sin, from fear, from doubt, from disappointment. Lord, that one day that we will be comforted and we will no longer mourn. Lord, that one day there won't be a need for peacemakers because all we will know is peace. But until that day, help us to stand firm and stand strong. Help us to take heart and believe. Help us to have courage and boldness, the likes of which that we have never felt, seen, or experienced in our lifetime and our generation. Lord, where we see brokenness, may we run to it as menders, as healers, as peacemakers. Help us to love you with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, when all seems lost, we look to you. We trust you. We place our faith in you. And we know that in the end, your church will win because you have said so. You have promised. So we stand on that fact today. In the name of Jesus Christ and online and in the building, we all close with a great amen. Listen, I love you guys so much. I hope to see you next week, same time, 9 o'clock or 10:30 to join us there. Hope you have a great week. Go to the Lord in prayer. See you next week.